The title of this message is The Handoff, and this is the Belief series, but we've been in John chapter 1 for, I don't know, this is our fourth Sunday, right? Fourth Sunday. So I think what it is, it's introducing the Son of God series within the Belief series in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's served this purpose in. And as we go through the Word, the other day I was sitting down with a good friend of mine, and I was telling him about this and just joking around and talking about how, yeah, we've kind of taken our time through the first chapter of John. And he quickly told me, he says, hey, there's no hurry to get through the Word of God. Just give him the Word as he gives it to you and break it down. And I've really enjoyed this first chapter. I have never spent this much time in John chapter 1, but there's so much there and so much more that we can glean from this first chapter. So, the handoff. If you're familiar with track competition, you know that there's many different events that you can participate in, right? There's the 50-yard dash, there's a 100-yard dash, there's a 440, and so on and so forth, right? And I remember when I was younger, I used to love to run. And track is something that I'd get myself involved in and participate. But one of the hardest events that I would, that I participated in was the relay race. How many of you are familiar with track and have ever run a relay race? Okay, several of you. Why is it so hard? It wasn't because of the running, it was the transition, wasn't it? Once we were given a baton, and we were running with that baton, and we got to the point to where we always dreaded, we saw the next runner. And I remember looking at him thinking, oh, okay, I got to do this just right, because if I drop it, then we're going to lose. And if he drops it, that's okay, but he drops it, right? Not me. But there's all these things that make it really difficult. It's not the race itself. It's not the running. It's the actual handing off of the baton. The timing had to be just right. The letting go of the baton and the grasping had to be just right. Our feet position had to be just right. And our speed had to be just right. All of those things played an important role in succeeding and winning this team race. That was the one that was most difficult to do for me. 50-yard dash, no problem. Done, right? 100-yard dash, done, no problem. But something about passing the baton made it really, really difficult. This morning, we'll be learning about a handoff, but it's not a physical baton that we are handing or called to hand off to the next person, but a person himself that we are to hand off to other people, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to hand off a relationship, not a religion, a person, not a church. It's a relationship. But just like in the track event, we too must be in the race in order, and also, by the way, in the race and running in order to hand off the baton that's been given to us to pass along to other people. It's a, you could say, a sport that demands your participation. It's a sport, you could say, that demands your action, your involvement, your consistent participation. A.W. Tozer says this, Jesus calls us to his rest and meekness in his method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. Close quote. When we get to a point in our lives, in our Christian lives, to where we understand that, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. When we get to that point and understand also, as Paul, that those things in the world really don't matter much in light of eternity with God, in his glorious presence. When we understand that these afflictions that we experience here in this body, in this season of our lives, are not worthy to be compared with our glorious eternity with the Father, then we too will be drawn to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do without question. not taking ourselves into consideration. John the Baptist was such a man. He was such a man. And Jesus is who we are called to pass off, just as he passed off, as he, well, he handed off to those who were at one time following him. They were his disciples. He was passing off. And I love and I pray that John 3:30 sticks in your minds, because that should be our humble approach to Christianity and to each other. He must increase, but I must decrease. Not decrease in value, because in value all of us are the same in the eyes of the Father. But that is in prominence or in stature, in power when it comes, or authority when it comes to other people. Ours must decrease as the Lord's increases. And we'll see that illustrated here in the following verses. We're going to cover verses 35 through 51, so we'll be done with John chapter 1. But let's start out by reading the first few verses here, 35 through 39. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. We thank you that you continually place before us your word, and in reading it and meditating on it and praying, Father, you reveal to us who you are. Lord, our belief grows, our faith grows, for it comes by hearing the word of God. And Lord, we come to a place in our lives to where sometimes we're just standing still. We're not following. I pray, Lord, that we get to a point in our lives, if we're not truly following you, that we are. And we're following so close that we hear your voice, that when you turn and show us the path which we are to take, we could recognize it. And so, Lord, show us right now. Speak to us. Reveal to us not only who you are, but who you want us to be in you. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me explain to you, first of all, some of the things that are taking place here. This is the day after, if you were here last week, the day after John the Baptist had bore witness of who Jesus was. He said he's the Son of God. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was actually the third day, coming from the time that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and then he pointed out who Jesus was. Day two, day three, here we are, in which John the Baptist again is pointing out, "Behold, the Lamb of God," right? So he's there with two of his disciples. Those two disciples still hadn't gotten to the point to where they were following Jesus, right? They didn't follow him right away. But it's at this time that John, still having two students with him, two followers, says once more, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What's awesome is that as Jesus was walking by, he didn't slow down. He just kept walking by. John pointed them out, and they decided at that time that they would turn from staying with John to following and finding out where it was that Jesus was going and where he was staying. And so Jesus simply turns around, probably with a statement that was kind of shocking to them. "Isn't the teacher glad that we turn from one and turn to him?" He turned around and asked him, "What are you seeking?" In today's terms, that would be like, "Stephen, what do you want? What do you want? What are you looking for?" Right? The question was asked, well, why is it that you are following me? John just kept saying, for us, the point is keep saying it, and we're going to play this out a little bit more as far as what that means here, and we'll see how it rolls out. But if those around you haven't started their walks with Jesus Christ, in other words, if they haven't come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, keep saying it. Keep proclaiming Jesus Christ. Keep telling them about him. Keep inviting them to a relationship with our Lord. Keep praying for them. Keep pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, quote, judgment is the forbidden objectivization of the other person which destroys single-minded love. I am not forbidden to have my own thoughts about the other person, to realize his shortcomings, but only to the extent that it offers to me an occasion for forgiveness and unconditional love as Jesus proves to me. Close quote. Listen, as Christians, we can become so judgmental and so critical of others, can't we? We can. We can look at people on the outside, outside of the church, and we can criticize them for being in the very place that we once were, for being ignorant of those things which now you have knowledge of being outside of that relationship with Christ, just as you once were yourself. And Dietrich is saying, to bring it into maybe simpler terms, he's saying, listen, we can kind of categorize people and put them in separate groups, right? We can judge them for their fruits. But listen, that's only good because if you're truthful, both you and I do that, right? But it should only serve the purpose. It should only serve the purpose of knowing where they are and knowing how to pray for them and knowing that we are to go with them and express them love. I mean, what's the difference between you and I? You and the world, us and the world, right? If we only love those who love us. So Jesus said, what's the difference between you and the world? If you love those who love you, that's not Christian love. Christian love is when you love those who don't love you, those who persecute you. You know, do you show them the other cheek? Remember, that's a willing thing. That's something that you deliberately need to do. It involves the will to where you would turn the other cheek and show it to them. Question to ask us this morning, as Jesus looked to the two disciples and says, he said, what are you seeking, right? For us, why are you following Jesus? Has anyone asked you that? Why are you following Jesus? What do you want from him? Where are you going? Where is he taking you? Where does he want to take you? Have you ever thought of those things? This year, I made it a point to jot down some goals and really think about this year. I think more in detail than ever before. Okay. What was given to me was Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3. You might want to jot that down. Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3. In fact, you know what? I'm going to turn there. And I'm going to read it to you. Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3. Says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I've been talking about goals for a while, right? This whole year, I've been really talking about just setting goals before you, jotting them down, and seeking the Lord, praying over what it is that he has for you to do, your purpose within the church, within your home, within your workplace, wherever you are, right? Jot them down. And for me personally, within the church, it's write the vision down, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it, right? So this morning after service, we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to talk about what's coming up as it pertains to the church and how it is that you can get involved and how you can participate in the work that God has for us to do. Personally, I'm going to make it plain. I'm going to write it down for you. So for those who would like to run, may run without any hindrance, without any confusion, knowing exactly the direction that we're taking as a church. The other day, I've done the same thing in my home, and there's some things that we're taking care of within the home. And one of the things that really blessed me was one of my sons was out, and they were taking care of one of those things that we set as a goal as a family to do. So we're working towards it. I keep talking about what's going to take place, what we're working towards within the home, right? And what I saw there was exactly what the word tells us, is that he didn't need my permission to go out there and do what he was doing. He actually saw the clear picture that I've been drawing, that I've been giving to them. And he just took it upon himself. He wasn't hindered. He wasn't confused. He wasn't going back saying, I don't even know what you want me to do. Right? It was just running without any hindrance whatsoever. Why? Because it's clear. For you, listen. You need to be clear as to why it is that you're following Jesus Christ. Because if you're not clear as to why you're a disciple of Christ, why it is that you call yourself a child of the Most High, why it is that you're living life, period, you'll be confused. Things won't be clear to you. You'll get wrapped up in so much other stuff. Why? Because we are made to, do things, be busy. We are made to be imaginative, creative, innovative. Well, we're going to do that, but in the wrong ways. So the question that Jesus asked those two disciples, what are you seeking? You need to know. We as Christians need to know, why are we following the Lord? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The other thing that I want to point out is Jesus is walking. He didn't stop. As I said earlier, he's walking. The question for us is, are you walking too, or do you expect to be carried? Or do you insist on standing where you are and still profess to be following Jesus? Let me give you an illustration. There's two people who are walking. Well, one person who's walking. One person who professes to be following the other, right? And so you have one, and the other's behind him. The one ahead of him takes five steps, looks behind and says, hey, I thought you said you were going to follow. Oh, yeah, I'm falling. Takes five more steps. Turns around. The other person is still not following. Like, yeah, I thought you were going to follow. Hey, I hear you. I see you. I'm not going to lose sight of you. Just keep going. I'm right behind you. So this happens, there's 20 steps, 50 steps, 100 steps. Pretty soon, the person's walking and he's out about 300 feet out, 100 yards. Now he has a yell back, hey, I thought you said you were going to follow. Where are you? You're not so close anymore. I can still see you. I'm following you. Person gets half a mile down the road, turns back. Now the person that's supposed to be following is out of sight. No voice. Can't hear him anymore. And as the person turns and looks to see what direction the other person is that he was supposed to be following, he's lost. Doesn't hear the voice anymore. Doesn't even see him. Not in sight. He's gone. Question for us is, if we say we're following the Lord, are we walking with him? Or are we standing still? Are we standing there and thinking he'll carry us? Or is he too walking by and simply says, what do you seek? Come and see. And it's our responsibility to walk behind him and to walk with him. Do you expect him to carry you? Oh, there's going to be seasons in your life to where he'll turn around, so to speak, and carry you. Right? There's other times when he'll leave you to your own devices. Why? So that you'll learn through them. But we need to be following closely in order to hear his voice, to see where he's walking, and to know how he walks, that we may too walk in his footsteps. John said, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In 1 John 1:6, John is saying here that there's only two ways in which we can live our lives, darkness or light, truth or falsehood. Only two. There's nothing in between. We can either walk with Jesus or walk with the devil. Jesus said, whoever is with me, whoever is not with me is against me. In Matthew 12:30. Pastor, that seems to be pretty black and white. Isn't there some kind of gray area in there? No, there isn't. The word spells it out pretty clearly. Whoever's not with me is against me. That's why compromise will always leave you empty. There's no gray area. It's a mix of two lives, right? It just comes abruptly. There's black and then there's white. Because the mix of two lives is hypocritical, and anything other than complete surrender is no surrender at all. To follow Jesus only some of the time is not to follow him at all. For he calls us to a complete sacrifice, not partial. He calls for your whole life, not just a portion of it. The whole thing. To repent is to do a complete about face. If you're familiar with military terms, an about face is a complete 180, a U-turn. You know, to do a U-turn in a street is to do it. It's to go, turn, and go in the opposite direction you were once going in, a U-turn. For us, we are to acknowledge Jesus, turn from the former teacher and turn to the teacher, capital T. Walk away from the previous way of life and walk to your life in Christ that he has for you. And John the Baptist had to point to tell others. That's what we need to do. We need to learn from this also. We need to point. We need to be voices. Yes, our lives will speak volumes to people. Absolutely. But let that be the springboard to actually telling them and vocalizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living our lives is only a portion of it. It is pleasing to the Lord. But then he calls us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I want to let you know, Jesus wasn't stopping. He kept walking as Andrew and the other disciple of John started to follow him. The other thing to note is that John the Baptist had many disciples. We can take a look at Matthew, which we won't turn there. Matthew chapter 9 and 11, Mark chapter 2, and John 3 all point to this fact. Did all of them become disciples of Jesus Christ? This is why I'm telling you, keep saying it. Keep saying it. Did all of them become disciples of Jesus Christ? It's not known, but we do know that they didn't all begin to follow Jesus immediately, like Andrew, and it's thought to be that the other disciple was John. They didn't go and follow Jesus on that first day. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it wasn't that day that they started following him. It was the following day. There are also accounts of them having discussions with the Jews regarding purification, fasting, baptism. This was after Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel all came to follow Jesus Christ. There were these arguments that rose up. So we know that they didn't become disciples of Jesus Christ right away. Even when John was in prison for confronting Herod for having an extramarital relationship with his brother's sister, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to inquire of him whether or not he was truly the Messiah, the anointed one, or not. And I don't think it was because John the Baptist had second-guessed his proclamation at the Jordan when he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later on he said, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." I don't think it was because he was having doubts. I believe that it was for the sake of John's disciples that they would believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and that they would witness for themselves. Have you witnessed for yourself that Jesus is the Son of God? That he is who he says he is? In fact, in Matthew 11, 4-6, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" It was John's disciples that saw, heard, and experienced Jesus Christ for themselves, and that he was indeed the Son of God. And that's what I believe John the Baptist desired more than anything. As he had already said, "Listen, he must increase, but I must decrease." Is there a cost to following Jesus? Yeah, jot this down if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 points to that cost. What's the gain or the benefit of losing our life for the sake of Christ? Well, Mark 8:34 through 37 points to that. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus speaking, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's that word again, right? "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" There's nothing. There's nothing that we could give that's worth or that would cover our debt as far as sin is concerned. That's why Jesus was sent, to pay for our sins. He paid it in his life's blood. All of it, past, present, and future, for each and every person who has been, who is, and who is to come. I pray, you know, you heard that this morning. But I pray that in your time with the Lord, that if you're not fully there, you know, Robbie said something, "Is he here?" Did you hear him? Did you catch that after the first song? "Is he here?" He's here. Oh, he's here. He is absolutely here. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, is what Jesus said. But by the way, he's with you wherever you go. He says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, ever. He will be with you. I pray that in those intimate times of meditation and prayer, that the Lord turns and asks you, "What are you seeking? What is it that you truly want from me? Do you realize that I've already given it to you? Do you realize what's before you?" I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because I've experienced myself, these things myself, that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, health-wise or otherwise, that when you know, that when you know why it is that you're following the Lord, that won't matter. That you'll still have joy. You'll still rejoice. He's still reigning. He sits on the throne. He's interceding for you and I. He's promised a place that he is constructing for you and I. Amazing, right? John 14 spells that out for us. I mean, I received word this week of some things that are going on with me. they're still running tests and all, but you know what? I'll just bear down. I will. I'll just bear down. I pray that for you, that you'll just bear down. Whatever is going on in your life, are you kidding me? It's like, this is where you go, Satan, you have nothing. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I will continue to do that which you have set before me to do and accomplish. Nothing. Nothing in the world is going to keep me down. Why? Because God has ordained a work for you and I. He has ordained it. That's from him. That's from heaven. But you need to know why. Why? Because in order to remain consistent in living your life for Jesus, you must know why it is that you've given your life to him in the first place. If you've come to him to improve or save your marriage, if it was to heal a loved one or yourself from a serious illness, if it was to bring you comfort as you deal with a loss or a broken relationship, or you want a relationship with someone, then it was all for the wrong reasons. All for the wrong reasons. Jesus didn't suffer on the cross so that you can have a happy life, but a sanctified life, a justified life. Before the Father, he shed his blood so that it would cover your sins and serve as the ransom payment for you to be sealed as his child for eternity. You surrender your life to Jesus because you understand that you can only be forgiven and go to heaven through Jesus, and then you will live a life in response that pleases the Lord in every way whatsoever. For that is our reasonable service, our reasonable sacrifice, a logical response to the love that he first demonstrated to us. Isn't it? When someone does something for you, you're logical response is to love them back, is to do something for them. Jesus will always call out to us and say, come and see. But are we willing to go and see? Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. It requires faith to seek God, and as we seek God, we are drawing close to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. And with what does God reward those who diligently seek him and believe in Jesus? Adoption. Eternal life with the Father. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, we've already gone over this, right? John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So let's take the example of John the Baptist and keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. I know someone who came to faith yesterday out of a trial because it was continually placed before him that finally came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep saying it. Come and see. Verse 40. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. These are all fishermen. This is a city of fishermen. They were all friends, family, fellow members of the local church. And they begin to tell each other about the Messiah, the anointed one, that they had found. Start telling each other, right? Andrew begins his ministry with family evangelism by bringing his brother to Jesus. So Andrew ran home and told Peter, we found him. We found the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Philip, having been found and called by Jesus, begins his ministry by evangelizing Nathanael, and even had a brief problem to deal with. Right? Nathanael just didn't receive it. He said, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, I know Nazareth. We know Nazareth, you know. Can anything good come out of there?" That's like when someone talks about you. I know with me, right? Maybe not with you. But with me, you're like, so Raul did what? He came to the Lord and is walking with who? He's a what? Can anything good come out of the Montana home? Yeah. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like, we know Nazareth. We know it's really anything good. So Nathanael, of course, had a little response for Philip. So Philip simply said, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." Right? Keep in mind here, found people, find people, save people, seek people. Right? Found people, find people. Jesus also had not given the Great Commission. It was 3 years before he was going to give the Great Commission. He didn't even tell them, "Hey, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He hadn't done that yet. He hadn't done that yet. You see, it is in you and I to go tell others that we have found something good. Right? If we have something good, if we stumble across something that's just pretty amazing, we don't need to be told to go tell everyone else. We just tell them, "Hey, check this out." And we tell someone else. That's why testimony, word of mouth, is so much more powerful than any other kind of marketing campaign. It's word of mouth as it gets out. Twitter is a good example of that. It's word of mouth. How fast does it get out? Now they have a way in which they can get the word out in very quick fashion, but it all has to do with networking and relationships, right? So Andrew went and found and brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Jesus went and found and called Philip to follow him. In turn, Philip went and found and brought Nathanael to Jesus. So what do you tell people? Right? Jesus is the Son of God. Can we do that? Yes. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only way to the Father. Right? You don't have to memorize, you have to know a verse, but let's say you don't say it verbatim, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to God. Is that a truth? Yes, absolutely. Right? Jesus offers you eternal life. Is that the truth? Yes. Why? Because he sacrificed himself. Why did he sacrifice himself? Well, because we're sinners and we couldn't pay for our sin. And so God had to send his Son to pay for our sins. Is that truth? Yes, it is truth, right? So what do I need to do? Well, believe on him. Believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confess your sins and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Is the Holy Spirit drawing you unto himself, right? Is he doing that work? Well, it's not for you to decide whether he's doing it or not. You just simply say these things. Just confess Jesus Christ to other people. And the work that God does is his work and his work alone. When people question you, I would encourage you to not argue with them, but simply tell them, as Philip did, "Come and see for yourself." I don't like to go back and forth, right? Unless it's an apologetic debate, right? That's something that's set up and you go back and forth, but it's all to serve a purpose, okay? But when you're talking with something, you're trying to win them to Christ, right? And if they keep going, they're either insincere about seeking who Jesus is. They're either insincere or sincere. They truly want to know. One or the two. If they keep going, just say, "Hey, come and see for yourself. Read the Word of God for yourself. Let me show you. Can I show you?" And maybe they don't believe right now, but if you bring them and allow them to see for themselves and they are sincerely seeking, then Jesus will reveal himself to them, just as he did to you. So keep saying it, come and see. And lastly, and there is so much more. And there is so much more. Verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God." Now, first of all, as Nathanael, it says here, as Jesus was speaking to him, or Philip called you, and in Nathanael, it says you were under the fig tree. That's actually an Old Testament kind of rabbinical term used for someone who is meditating on the law. And so I saw you. So it gives a little bit more detail here, right? So I saw you when you were sitting over there and you were meditating on the law of God. Like, first of all, Phil's probably thinking, I couldn't even be seen by you. Secondly, how did you know that I was approached by my friend? And even, really, you know what I was doing? Yeah. So Jesus revealed to him his omniscience, which, by the way, is only a characteristic of God. All-knowing. He knew everything. Before even he was approached by Philip, Jesus already saw that he knew everything. Psalm 139:17-18, as we understand, there's so much more. And God, as in God the Son, revealed to Nathanael who he was. And Nathanael, having recognized, you are the Son of God. You are the King of the Israelites. Jesus said, oh, there's so much more. There is so, so much more. The psalmist said in 139:17-18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." It's like as if the psalmist was saying these things in the last portion. He says, "I awake and I'm still with you." I wake up and I pinch myself and I think, wow, I'm still here? And these are all promises that are true. That's how we should live our lives, with joy, understanding there's so much more. There is so much more. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." John 14, I referred to that, and we won't go through it, but I would encourage you to go and check out what Jesus is preparing for us. John chapter 14, read it, 1 through 14, check that out. Jot it down, go home this afternoon and read it. What's amazing is that Jesus revealed himself to Nathanael. His omniscience, his patience, his compassion, his love for him, his thoughts toward him. Jesus speaks to doubting Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Thomas," that is Thomas, "have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is after Jesus was resurrected and he came to doubting Thomas and he showed himself to him. "Look, holes in my hands, my feet, put your finger in there. I'm real." And Jesus speaks to us today in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Again, Jesus' miracles were for the sake of revealing who he was and for people to come to believe. That's why. And here Jesus revealed his omniscience so that Nathanael might come to believe in that Jesus was the Son of God. That was the bottom line. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But see, that faith has to be exercised, right? It's given to you. I always say this, even that faith, that measure of faith that you proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God is given to you by the Lord. Nathanael confessed that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. He was acknowledging who Jesus truly was. And what's amazing about our Savior is that he doesn't make us work, quote unquote, for our salvation. It's not an academic exercise, but rather it makes it simple to understand. But it's in its simplicity that it seems foolish to many people. Like, really? That's it? That's it. It's got to be more to it than that. The Apostle Paul said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." New King James says, "For it is foolishness to those who are perishing." Foolishness. I pray for us that we don't complicate salvation, but simply believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, how he reveals to you. May it increase your faith, your belief in him. And I pray that those who come in contact with you, those who the Lord places in your path, those who seek that they may find and understand that there is someone that you know that they need to get to know. And they simply come and see for themselves that Jesus is God and offer salvation to all who call on his name. So there's much more that God wants for your life. So the three things that we saw here, and I imagine, and I know for certain that as we went through these scriptures and as I spoke, that the Spirit was giving you things for your own life, your own application to what we just went through. As far as the gospel is concerned, keep saying it. Come and see. There's so much more. Believe. And that's the bottom line. Remember that found people find people, save people, seek people. And for us, as we go into this next meeting, is save people or serving people, and that's true. For those of you who call yourselves Christians, remember following close also means that you tend to the temple as well as you do to your family and to everything that God gives you to be stewards of, right? And so the church is the body of Christ. And we are to tend to it. So you can go to Acts chapter 2. I mean, throughout Scripture tells us. Right? That's what we are. That's how we are designed by the Lord. So I pray this morning as we close, and ask Robbie to come up and close us out in song, that we understand this morning that we are to walk closely with the Lord. Why? Not only so that we can hear his voice, not only so that we can see his footsteps where he's going, but also that we too, as I gave the illustration of the relay, that we, as we're running in this race, that we're able to hand off the baton as soon as possible to as many people as we can, so that they too can participate in that race, that glorious race, which we know in the end, every single one who participates in it is a winner. Is a winner of something divine and someone divine, of eternal life, of being forgiven of all their sins. We need to be those people who are ready to hand off, as we ourselves have been handed off and given salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. Lord, we thank you for the race that you've called us to run. I pray that we run it with endurance. I pray, Lord, that we don't stand right where we are, but, Father, we are following close in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit and not relying on our own strength. And so, Lord, I know in this room there are those things which can be distracting, which can take us off track, which can even cause us to stand right where we are. There's everything from marriage issues to job issues to health issues. Father, all kinds of things. Lord, I pray that we would simply surrender those things to you. Deal with them in a God-glorifying way. And Lord, continue to follow you. Because we know in doing so, you will be pleased. And we will really be living our lives, Lord, fulfilling our purpose to bring you glory. And so, Father, I pray for us right now. I ask that you would just fill us with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would renew our joy and refresh our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.